Let us bow heads as we pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to assemble in your courts. What a joy to lean on the everlasting arms. What a wonder it is that you would love us with an everlasting love. How awesome it is that you can speak and it is done. You command and it stands fast. And how humbling it is that you can say that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We acknowledge your presence with us today and ask that you will speak to us in clear, distinctive tones for thy name's sake, we pray. Amen. We have been studying this quarter, the book of Proverbs, and most Sabbaths when in our class 120, we ask someone to tell us a proverb and what it means. And so, this week we studied the concept of righteousness. Before I was aware that we were studying the concept of righteousness, I thought that I would speak on the subject, the robe of righteousness. And when I looked at my Sabbath school lesson, it was about righteousness. And so, whilst we contemplate the concept of righteousness, it is essential for the Christian to aspire towards being righteous. Because when people are unrighteous, they really are like the devil. Because the devil is not righteous. When we are unholy, we are not like God. And so, lots of the things that we think are normal characteristics that human beings have and demonstrate are really traits which are unlike God. And since we are called by his name, we should be thinking that we would be like God. Not be God, but like God. That's why the songwriter says, be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. This is what the Christian should aspire towards, to be like Jesus. And as we think about being like Jesus, pleasing him, hearing him, doing that which he has commanded us to do, should be the reason we live and move and have our being. The concept that we are humans and these things must be and so we must get over that. Because we are going to a different place with a different mindset, with a different way of doing things. And we dare not have too much of a culture shock. Because a lot of the things that we consider to be normal, like pain and old age and eyeglasses, were never there in God's concept in the beginning. And so a time must come when these things are put aside. And so today, the robe of righteousness. What is a robe? A robe is a long, loose garment. It's a dressing gown. To be clothed in a robe or dressed in a robe is something that most times is attractive. Righteous. What does righteous mean? Virtuous, upright, just, honest. So we're going to look at those two words as we weave them into the subject today. Because this subject needs deep thought. We may have to put down some of the concepts that we had before in order to adopt and adapt. We shall be explaining and exploring the matter of righteousness. That is, living a life that counts in the sight of God. A life of righteous living is living a life that counts in the sight of God. And that is why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because when we study to make ourselves approved unto God, we'll become workmen that need not be ashamed. We are rightly dividing the word of truth. Here goes the word again. Right, rightly, righteous, righteousness. Because God wants everything to be just right. We are accustomed to having them not so right. But when we give our lives to God, we must recognize that He has to take us to a higher plane. I'm happy today to know that God sets standards, ultimate standards for His created beings. These standards should dictate the way we operate. And I'm glad that my God is a God who will never violate a single iota of the standard which He has set. You know, most times in our goings about, we know that something is right. We know that a standard has been set. And then we hear, the law is not a shackle. Not being political or anything of the sort. The concept is that when God gives us a law, gives us a command, He Himself is shackled by it. He will not violate that law. And I'm glad that He is like that, because that qualifies Him to being my God. Anything less and He could not be God. But I'm glad that He is like that and He is God. So our scripture reading this morning quite clearly tells us something about God. It says in Psalm 104, the Bible tells us quite clearly. The Bible says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who covereth thyself with light as a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. And one day I'll show you that indeed the heavens are curtains. As we look at what God is saying about Himself through the psalmist, He covers Himself with light. Now the concept of light is something which we all like, because when we were living in the country, we didn't like dark night. Because if your parents should send you out and it is dark night, chances are you'd buck your toe. But when there was moonlight, you were glad to go out to the shop, because everywhere was light and lighted. Light is something which leads us. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when the Bible talks about God's word being a light and a lamp, we also know that the Bible says that Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. And so light being His word and light being God is essential for us to recognize that it is light that is important, because light is a symbol of God. The book of Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. We see the judgment scenario being intertwined into the Daniel 7 story, where all those beasts that came up out of the sea, but we're not looking at them today. The Bible says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and white snow. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And you know that fire is light. As we think about this, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. God, a God of light. And that's why he said to us, He shall bring every work into judgment, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And the Bible also tells us that that which is done secretly will come out in the public, in the light. What's done in darkness won't come out in the light. And God wants us to recognize that the light is not to be feared. The light is something that we should be drawn to. This morning, this afternoon, as we look at this, we come to the situation where other passages in the Bible talk about this light concept. When Jesus was transfigured, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So Jesus at his transfiguration looked like light. In his humanity, did he ever demonstrate at any point in time in his experience, any time that other than the transfiguration where he was lighted up? Let us look. Luke 9 verse 29, the Bible says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Jesus, as he prayed to his Father, he outpoured his desires, the objectives, whatever he had to pray about. His sincerity was demonstrated by the fact that his very countenance was changed. Righteousness. What does this light symbolize? Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. "All the time we study, I have a concept, church. It is more important for us to listen to what the word of God says than what my words are. And that's why I like to read so much of the Bible when I preach. In crusade, in churches, wherever I preach, we have to go to the Bible, because God's words are the words upon which we should stand, not what the preacher himself has to say." Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the Bible says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." He covers me with a robe of righteousness. Righteousness, right doing. As I think about God and the way he wants me to be, the robe of righteousness must be mine. It must cover me. It must cover me, and it must be sufficient. God created the human race in his very image. In Genesis 1, the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image." Verse 27. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." He created Adam and Eve. God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is good. All these attributes, God is perfect. He created Adam and Eve just like himself, in the image of God. And since we found out that God actually is covered by a robe of light, was this also the case with Adam and Eve? Let us look at Genesis 2 verse 25 first. And then we zero in. The Bible says in Genesis 2 25, thinking and putting us in our minds at the time when Adam was put to sleep and Eve was created and brought to him. The Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So we come to the book written by Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45, putting us in the mindset of information given to Ellen White regarding when Adam and Eve were created, some of the conditions that were there. Ellen White says, talking about Adam, "His countenance bore the ruddy tint of health and glowed in the light of life and joy. The sinless pair wore no artificial garments. They were clothed with a covering of light and glory." Our garments are artificial. Theirs were the original garments. "They were clothed with a covering of light and glory, such as the angels wear." Just like God. God covers himself with what, church? Light. Soon come. So long as they lived in obedience to God, this robe of light continued to enshroud them. So we come to Christ Object Lessons, page 310, 311. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in holy Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. All the strength of their affections were given to their heavenly Father. All the strength of their affections were given to their heavenly Father. It was instinctive for them to please God. It was instinctive to look to God. It was instinctive to praise God, to worship God, to bow down at His footstool, to adore Him. Instinctively. The thought is continued. A beautiful, soft light of God enshrouded the holy pair. The robe of light was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. Slow now. The robe of light was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. God made them like that. As long as they remained faithful to God, obedient, that is, their physical and spiritual stature remained. As long as they remain connected to God, their physical and spiritual stature were kept intact. Something happened. The Bible says God told them, you should not eat from this tree, you can eat from every tree. But this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it nor touch it, lest ye die. Nothing was wrong with the tree. I am certain it was the poisonous tree. It did not even have a thorn on it. I am certain that the tree had everything that about it was good. And I am not guessing nor guesstimating. I am saying this on the authority of Scripture. Because the Bible said in Genesis 1 verse 31 that God looked on everything that He had created and behold, it was very good. So there was nothing wrong with the tree, nor the fruit, nor anything about the tree. It was just a test. So the devil, using a serpent as a medium, approached Eve one day. But that really is an inaccurate statement. It was Eve who approached him. I say this because the Bible said you should not touch the tree. Adam and Eve somehow were separated and she found herself by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only place in the garden there where the devil could lurk. Because that was the test place. The devil could not pursue Adam and Eve all over the garden and tempt and tempt and tempt them. There was just one place that was forbidden, one tree that was forbidden. And so it was only at the forbidden place that he could have access to them. And so he was always lurking there because he knew that this was the only place that God would allow him to be. He could not pursue them. And we talk about venturing on Satan's ground. It is when we venture on Satan's ground that Satan catches us. Eve ventured on Satan's ground, near enough to the tree, to hear a serpent talking. And the first time you hear a serpent talk, you're supposed to run. Because it was only Adam and Eve that were able to speak and communicate the way we do audibly. Serpents did not speak. It was only Adam and Eve who spoke and God who spoke to them. So the minute she heard a serpent speaking, she ought to have... No, old time people say, gyanda. She should have gyanda. Instead, she listened to the voice of the serpent. Did God really say? And before long, she started, you know, brethren and friends, as a matter of fact, if you listen to our serpent, makes it some. Brethren and friends, I want to follow me with your mind's eye. Your imagination must be vivid today. somehow by entering into a discussion with a serpent, which was really a medium being used by the devil. He convinced her that nothing was wrong with the tree because you're not really going to die. God knows that the day you eat from this tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Eve got the great idea that this was something good. God was withholding something good from her. God wanted Adam and Eve to be ignorant of something that was really beneficial. And before long, the Bible says, when woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes and a fruit to be desired to make one wise, she put forth her hand, Genesis 3, 6 and 7, and took of the fruit and ate it. And before long, she brought it to Adam, and Adam ate it. And some people might say, so who is greater in transgression, Adam or Eve? You see, brethren and friends, there's a thing called a weak spot. The devil knew that he could not overcome Adam. So he knew that Adam had a special place in his heart for Eve. And he knew that if he could get Eve to sin, this was the avenue to Adam. And we still see the devil operating like this today, where he uses indirect ways and means to get to the prize. They ate the fruit. And when they ate the fruit, the Bible tells us that everything changed. Had they remained true to God, this light that they had would have continued to enshroud them. But because they disobeyed and they sinned, sin changed everything. They had severed their connection with God. And the light that encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. Fig leaves. As big as a fig leaf is, it will fade. But God's light will never go out. They lost two things in Eden. They lost their spiritual robe, righteousness. But they also lost their physical robe, light. And it is in that context why they suddenly realized that they were naked. They were naked two ways. Spiritually, they started to feel guilty. When I have not done anything to upset Sister Jump, I don't feel guilty. But the minute I do something and I know she's mad at me, I start to feel guilty. Like she told me something yesterday. I called her. And I said, "Mommy so-and-so." She started to tell me that something was in the car, but I had cleaned out the car and for all intents and purposes, I had taken everything out. So she said, "If you had listened to me, I was telling you that the thing is in the car." So anyway, I said, "Look up a number for me and I'm going to call you back." So I got to this place. And out of the blue, I went in the car pocket and start by some, I don't know why I went in there to prove Sister Jump right, I presume. And when I opened and looked under something, I saw the very thing that she was trying to tell me was in there, which I was telling her is not in there. And so I called her, I went and I did what I was supposed to do with the number. And I had a guilty conscience. And I called her. Now, I had two choices. I could say to my mommy, "Give me the number." That would prove in her mind and satisfy me that asking her for the number was what was required, because clearly I needed to do the thing that I was supposed to do. But when I called her, the other choice came to me and said, "Noel, you know, you could apologize instead." You see what I'm saying, church? I didn't feel guilty until I found the thing that she was trying to tell me was in the car. But rather than just ignoring it and pretend as if it wasn't in the car, my mind said, "Tell her that you're sorry." Conscience. So the guilt that Adam and Eve felt when they ate from that tree was real. Their mind was now affected. And so they lost that innocence. And then they lost the robe of light which covered them. Thus they were naked indeed. This is what the transgressors of God's law have done ever since the day Adam and Eve disobeyed. They have sewed together. We have tried to sew together fig leaves to cover our nakedness caused by transgressions, which most of the time we really did not have to do. And I want you to think, and I'm thinking too, there are things that we have done which when we look at them, we realize we really did not even need to do it. Am I speaking the truth, church? Yes. We disobey God, we transgress His law. I mean, we sit down and say, but you know, we really didn't have to do that. And so God is saying that the human race is suffering from this even to today. We, like Adam and Eve, are trying to wear garments of our own, of our own devising, by our own works, by our own efforts. We are trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. We want to make ourselves look good. We want to look good in the eyes of God on our terms, not on God's terms. And I'm saying this not to say that this is an absolute statement, because there are times when we really want to please God. But there are other times when, because we self come into the whole mix, we become selfish and we disobey. This is exactly how we sin and this is exactly how we behave. Most times it is not like that, but the time it happened is one time too many. And I'm not talking about utopia, I'm talking about what God wants from me and for you. We can never make ourselves acceptable to God. Nothing we can devise can supply the place of this lost robe of righteousness. And anytime you lose something of value, you always want to get it back. When I used to play marble, long, long time ago, and I put down my bunker, and Jennifer break my bunker, almost every marble, Jennifer win them away from me. Inside of me, there is this desire to win them back. And even though I know I must go home, I go down to the shop and buy more marble and come back because I want back my marbles. The human race must want back the robe of righteousness which God gave to us first and we lost it. Unless we see that this is something of value, it is something worth having, it is something to retrieve, we will be in a state of lackadaisical state where it really doesn't matter, but it does. The devil wants us to think that it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry yourself. It can wait. We are not supposed to sit down and wait. We are supposed to go back to God and work with Him and Him with us so that we will get back our robe of righteousness. As we think about this, no fig leaf garment, no worldly citizen dress, whether it is maxi, midi, or whatever else they wear, whether it is dressing gown or whatever, there's no garment that we can weave that is a substitute for the robe of innocence which we lost. As we think about this, we have to come to the place where we remember that God has an intention to invite us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if we are not in a certain spiritual state and realm, we will not get any invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So God is saying that we cannot work for salvation, because salvation is not by works. But we have to put it in its proper context, where we are allowing God to change us, to transform us, to make us into His own image again. And I know some of the things I'm talking about today, we sometimes gloss them over. We don't think about them deeply enough. But God wants us to start to think about it, because Jesus soon come back. And His return, a lot of people who are in church. In Matthew 7 it says, There are those who are going to come to him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? So it is that I'm not going to heaven. And Jesus goes, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We didn't value the robe of righteousness enough. And that is why in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible describes our righteousness as filthy rags. We will never be able to attain righteousness in our own strength because we will never be able to do it. It is through the blood of Jesus that this is going to be achieved. Some people tell us by using deluded reasoning in a way to justify the foolishness that we do. Oh, it is in my genes. Some people tell us the devil made us do it. Some people tell us, you know, something happened in my childhood why I'm like this. And they try to justify perversion in these ways. Then there are others who say, it is just this one little something, God will understand. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:19 that a death sentence was passed on the human race. The Bible says, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the reason we die is not cancer, arthritis, heart attack, or stroke. The reason we die is sin. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not heart attack. It is death. It is heart attack. That is the agent of death. Think about that. So we fear death, but we love sin. Listen to this question. What happened to the enshrouding light? It was gone, right? Gone. But God has a way of leaving traces of his creativeness and his awesomeness. And so in the 1960s, there was a statement that was made by a man that we are enshrouded by an aura of light. But in 2009, that statement was not backed up by scientific evidence. But in 2009, researchers in Japan employed extraordinarily sensitive cameras capable of detecting single photons. They found that the body has a glow. And there's a peak and trough to the glowing. And so they say to us at different times of the day, at 10 o'clock, it is at its lowest, and at 4 o'clock, it is at its highest. They are finding, suggesting that we indeed still emit light. So although the real light is gone, God has left a little remnant there to remind us that should we put enough fuel on that little remnant light, it will explode and we get back light. And what is this fuel? The fuel is determining by the grace of God to please God. That is the fuel. I must hunger and thirst after righteousness. When I start to hunger and thirst after righteousness, rather than hunger and thirst for ackee and saltfish and lemonade. Nothing is wrong with ackee and saltfish and lemonade. But sometimes we put the things which are physical in a greater place than the things which are spiritual. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And that's why we come to church. We come to church because we want to have a relationship with God. But the preaching of the word must lift us to a higher degree and a higher place of spirituality. If you come to church and we are not feeding, the congregation is not being fed, the congregation and the spirituality of the congregation cannot go beyond a certain level if the leadership is not at that level, because the leaders will not be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that is what happened in the days of Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders, but what they were doing, they were not lifting up God. They were legislating and doing all kinds of things which were not in keeping with lifting up and glorifying God. So that's why there are so many problems with Jesus when he came. And when Jesus tried to change the status quo, they killed him. Because they had no vision. And we know that where there's no vision, what church? The people perish. So when we come to church, we must demand of our leaders that they feed us. And I'm telling you the truth. If you come to church and you're not being fed, write something in the paper and say, Pastor, what kind of sermon is that? Jump. What kind of sermon is that? We want to hear. We want food. We don't want milk. Because milk is for baby. We must eat yam and banana, come on, the coconut and dumpling. I'm saying, church, that because we have lost the spiritual robe, righteousness, and the physical robe, light, we are now subject to the nakedness of death. The death that Adam and Eve had, they were doomed. The law demands perfection. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 verse 4, sin is a transgression of the law. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm not looking at the next part of the verse yet. I'll soon come to that. The wages of sin is death. And it is not a death that say, a part of me is dead, but I have an immortal soul that continues to live. We know from the Bible that we do not have an immortal soul, because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if someone is here today that think that a part of us lives on when we die, you are wrong. You have to go back to the Bible and allow the Bible to explain and show you that when we die, we are dead. The dead know not anything, neither is there any more reward for them. The Bible says their sons and daughters come and know, and they don't know anything. So we have to be sure that our anchor is rooted and grounded in the man Christ Jesus. This morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is, we have to recognize that God is in the business of saving souls, but he can't save me or you unless we choose to be saved. That is something that God, even God, cannot do. God cannot save me if I don't want to be saved, and I'm glad, because that makes him God. He values my choice. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed from upon all men. So death, the what, church? So death passed upon how many men? All men, for all have sinned. We need to get back the robe of righteousness. Sin in color is dark. And that's why you hear about the dark deeds. And most wicked things are done in the night. When the thieves are planning to break your house, they come in the night when you are asleep. Sometimes they come in the day, but most of them, as bad as the thief is, he doesn't want anybody to see him. So you watch that. Light reveals him, and if a dog bark, he want to kill the dog, because he doesn't want to be discovered. Darkness and sin are synonymous. We need to realize that darkness is not like God. Light is like God. So we are urged to come to the light. Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's not to say we shouldn't strive to become righteous. What we're saying is that it is the Spirit of God that makes us righteous. We cannot declare righteousness upon ourselves. The entire human race was under this death sentence, and you see that in Genesis 3:19 and Genesis 2:17. But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit devised a master plan in eternity past, the zillion second. This decision was taken to create other beings. The plan of salvation to rescue and to restore both robes was also devised. And that's why Jesus is described in Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that man would have sinned. The perfect Jesus, when Adam and Eve sinned, when the human race sinned, the perfect Jesus would cover the righteous. The perfect Jesus would cover the nakedness of humanity by paying the penalty. He would offer his life. The Creator would die for the creature. What a God we serve. He would put down his throne and his kingly crown and come in our own sphere. So as I think about this, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And in verse 14 it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He tabernacled with us. You see the concept of him dwelling with us. In Exodus he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And the Bible said, he came down here and he dwelt among us, tabernacled with us. It is the sanctuary imagery we are seeing there. God came and was with us. Why? He was here to solve a problem. A problem called sin, which must be fixed so that his righteousness will prevail. By a life of perfect obedience to his Father, Jesus lived a perfect life in the midst of wickedness. That's why Nathaniel asked the question, can anything, any good thing come out of where church? Nazareth. Adventist, we need to recognize Jesus asked a question in John chapter 8 verse 46. He asked a question. Listen to the question he asked. You must find it in your Bible. Read it to me now. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus was attesting to the fact that he had not made a single mistake. He had not sinned. Which of you can convince me of sin? Show up your hand. And they had to keep quiet, save and except the time when Caiaphas set them up to tell lies. They couldn't truthfully accuse Jesus. And then we found in John chapter 14 and verse 30, the Bible says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. So it is this perfect life of obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, God made him sin who knew no sin, so that he could die to reconcile us unto him. So this sinless person was also described in Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and all brethren and friends, where he is bruised for our transgression. And we see Jesus innocently being crucified. So on that fateful Thursday night, he was taken captive, first to Pilate, then to Herod, then to Pilate. He's condemned to die. Even though Pilate proclaimed these words in John 19 verse 4, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate attested to the fact that Jesus was innocent. And so we know that an innocent man went to the cross. There are bigger issues why Jesus died. In the process of dying, paying the penalty for my sins, Jesus was undoing. I go slow. In the process of dying, paying the penalty for my sins, Jesus was undoing and eventually undid what Adam and Eve had done. See, brethren and friends, I have to go slow so that you and I are on the same page. It says, in the process of dying, what was happening? Jesus was undoing and undid what Adam and Eve had done. He reversed the process. He proved to the universe, to unfallen beings and to us, that man can live not by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I say, what a God we serve. He is willing to come here and die for me. You know, brethren and friends, old time people say, Simeon, come live with me. It's two different something. But God knows everything about me, and in all of that, God says, is you alone. God loves you and me with an everlasting love, and Calvary proves it. And there are greater things. I'll speak on that another day. God wants us to realize that we are a special people to Him. Say to me, church, I am special to God. Again. I am special to God. It makes me feel good. And so today, God wants us to know that Jesus hung naked on the cross. You know, sometimes when they draw Jesus, they draw him with a little wrapping around his belly, his lower, you know, we're talking. There was none. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified stark, bound, finish it, naked. And all of us know that part of our bodies we shame when anybody see it. We cover it up. God had Jesus going through the process of reversing this sin problem and solving it. And he was naked. Because were Adam and Eve naked when the light that enshrouded them left them? Answer me in a church. Yes. You see, a lot of times we don't understand the extent to which God had to go to win us back. Every single thing that Adam lost, Christ had to regain. Adam and Eve were literally naked. Jesus had to be naked in order for us to get back the robe of righteousness. Let me read. John 19:23. First, the Bible says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. They took everything because the Romans were like that. When I studied Latin and I recognized how murderous those Romans were. When they captured you, they subjected you to torture. The other thing called the yoke. It was the height of a sword. When they captured you, the men, they would use three of those swords to make a yoke. So see the two, one sword at the top, two down. And they commanded the captive to crawl under it. And when your neck came out at the other side, you remember what he used to do with Paul? Chop it off. These Romans were not merciful people. Because Rome had to crush everything that was in opposition to itself in order for Rome to prosper and flourish. And Jesus was seen as a criminal. Jesus was seen, he was crucified with two criminals. He was classified as such. So they weren't playing any look good anything on the cross. They took everything from him to prove that Rome is Rome. I studied a lot of this when I did Latin. And I know, and I'm saying to you today, church, that Jesus suffered great humiliation so as to save me from my sins, to give me back the robe of righteousness which I lost vicariously through my parents, Adam and Eve. And as I look at this today, God and the Holy Spirit were saying something to Jesus. And this is a hypothetical statement, and it could seem to be contradictory. Jesus is dying. He's facing Pilate. He's facing everything that is in front of him. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, listen to this contradictory statement. Obey me and die. Disobey me and die. What is the preacher saying? Obey me, Jesus, and die. Disobey me and die. You see, there are two deaths. One is the first death, and the other one is the second death. When Jesus obeyed and died, he was made sin. He was not a sinner. He was made sin. So because he himself had not sinned, God could resurrect him. But if he had disobeyed and died, then the plan of salvation would have been mashed up. So what choice did Jesus have? Obey me and die. Disobey me and die. But the cause was to save humanity. The cause was multifaceted, and I'll study that one day with you. God was saying to him, there is something that you need to do. It's a damned if you do and damned if you don't. And some people might say, I don't play no game and I don't play no game. It is to say, I'm not taking the blame for what I didn't do. I may as well do it and know that I did it and suffer for it. But Jesus said, on the other hand, I didn't do it and I'm not going to do it because there's a greater good. There's a greater cause. It is not what I want. And that is why when he was in Gethsemane, he said, oh my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He recognized that there was a cause, there was a person greater than himself. And humanity must come to the place where we realize that there's a cause and there's a person greater than me. And like Paul, we must say, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I live, but Christ liveth in me. I must die to self, because self is our greatest enemy. This robe of righteousness will never be restored unless and until. Jesus had the choice. He obeyed and died. He paid the penalty for my sins and your sins. The image of God in Jesus was not marred. Slow. In the context that we're studying, the image of God, the true image of God in Jesus was never marred, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus maintained his dignity. So finish. The image of God must be reproduced in his people. The entire issue at stake, the entire reason for the plan of salvation is to reintroduce, to regain God's image, reproduce God's image in me. And when we learn this, when we accept it, when we live it, it will make the difference. The image of God must be reproduced in me. This is one of the main reasons the plan of salvation was devised. Because I told you before, that when we lose something, we want it back. Am I right? When God lost the human race, God wanted us back. Come on, church. Adam and Eve threw away their salvation. They were lost. But God said, if you believe that you are lost and I am not coming after you, you're wrong. And that is why when Adam and Eve covered themselves in the fig leaves and were hiding in the garden, the Bible said they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. What did God say? Adam, finish the church. Where art thou? Don't you know I still love you? You see the Bible, church? The Bible is one of the most beautiful books. And Adventists were known. They were renowned, I should say. Because they knew Bible. If you are not studying the Bible enough now, you must go back to that. Because one of these days, it's going to be taken from us, whether it is in tablet form or hard. You have to store it in this hard drive. It's in this hard drive, you must have it. That is where Jesus had it. He said, man shall not live. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew what was in the word, but it was in his mind. We have to transform the tablet form into the mind. So, we must recognize, as a church, I'm going to switch the message and then sit down. The image of God must be reproduced in his people before he returns. He returns to take us home. But what is important to us? We have come to a time in our Jamaica and the world where there are some buzzwords. And I'm going to share some of them with you. I'm not casting any stone because I also live in Glasgow. But I have to talk what I'm supposed to talk so that I will wake up and we will wake up. There are some buzzwords. Image. Branding. Imaging. Everything nowadays, all of a sudden, everything people talking about, my image, the image of my company, The brand, my name brand. People want to wear name brand clothes. Some people, if they don't have on the name, I say they don't want to put it on. I don't want any name brand clothes. If it's a jump, buy it for me, I cut it off and fling it away. I just want normal clothes. So, you know, anything have on any name, a virgin of this, I don't even wear my wedding ring. I'm nothing wrong with it. The virgin of friends, I don't want anything on me. Because I am nothing compared to God. I want to be not I, but Christ. People just so fussy about name and name brand and everything is branding. As important and as necessary as names have to be in order for businesses to make money. Now Forbes magazine tells us, you see, the 10 most important brands in the world. Apple is number one. I'm going down 1 to 10. Apple, Microsoft, Coca-Cola, IBM, Google, McDonald's, General Electric, Intel or Integrated Electronics, Cisco, and BMW. So if people want to buy a car and they have money, BMW. It is a status symbol. It is something that is telling the world that I have arrived. But when we are like Jesus, we must be humble, we must be meek and lowly in heart. I'm not saying that if we have a business, we shouldn't strive for the business to make money and to do what is right. But the business must primarily reflect honest principles. As I said, I'm not casting any stone at anybody. The Lord just asked me to preach a sermon, and whatever is in the sermon for me, I'm saying, Lord, help me to adapt it and adopt it. Is name brand, imaging. As important as the image or the brand is, the image of utmost importance is the image of God. We must hunger and thirst after the image of God. I must hunger and thirst after righteousness and the image of God. The Christian must strive under the power of the Holy Spirit to defend the name and character of God. That is the image of God. The Christian must strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to defend the name and character of God, His image. We cannot be Christians and doing things that Greece can do. We are tarnishing God's image. I know, church, I know sometimes we have to sit down and have a reality check. We must defend Him. We must defend His honor with our lives if called upon so to do. Listen, Jesus had to make that choice. Jesus. You know, brethren and friends, when Jesus was defending God's name in Gethsemane, it was for these reasons. The power of God to save must be demonstrated. His word must not return unto Him void. The prophecies must be fulfilled. Salvation must be made available to everybody. These were pillars of God's government. And Jesus had to make sure that these tenets remained rooted and firmly grounded. And that's what Christians, whatever the cause of God is, we must make sure as we get closer to the end of time, the image of God must be restored in His people. However, Satan is also trying to create his image in his followers. No wonder Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." Who is it? To glorify your Father. Everything we do must bring honor and glory to God. We have to take the focus of me and my image and start to look on God and God's image. A change of thought, a change of mindset must take place in the Christian. Skipping out the things so that I can finish. There is a verse. There are some verses that we can look at. In the book of Psalm chapter 23, it says, verse 3, He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. Finish it for me, church. For His name's sake. Who does He lead? Me. Into what? paths of righteousness. But for whose sake? His sake. Because the honor and the glory must go to him. I, my righteousness, whatever it is that I'm doing, it is to bring glory to God. Focus God, not jump. Isaiah 43:21, the Bible says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." You never know that God is serious about this thing to the extent where he says, "This people have I formed for myself." He didn't form me for Sister Jump. He formed me for himself. And that's why we agreed a long time. We said, listen, God first, you next, and then pick me. And when marriages see things like that, marriages will work. Because if Sister Jump in our worship with our God, who am I to go call her out? I'm saying to you today, church, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own. Feeling no church? Sake. And will not remember thy sins. So when God forgive our sins and blot them out, it is for his name's sake. Why? Because when he passed before Moses, he said, the Lord God, gracious, merciful and compassionate. If he didn't do it, it would prove that he's merciless and uncompassionate. Lord have mercy. It is for his name's sake to prove that what God said, and so it go. Virgin and friends, I have to finish. But there is a verse in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. And then another verse, verse 9 says, I think verse 9 it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our prayer, our desire is to see God's will done on earth, finish it, church, as it is in heaven. I know that what I'm saying to them might be a little bit different and strange. I just wanted to start to think like that. There was a time when I didn't think like that. But God is saying, "Jump, you need to come to the place where you realize that everything that you do is not for you, it's for me, because I own you, I made you, I died for you, and I'm coming back for you." So, you see, church, it's not about me and my image, it's about God and his name and his character. 2 minutes and I finish. Since we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. When we need a transformation, we come home humbly and boldly to the throne of grace. What Christ has achieved, we can. Perfect obedience to the law of God, to the will of God. All true obedience comes from the heart or mind. It was a heart work with Jesus. Jesus had to do this with a heart work. He loved his Father, but he loved humanity. And that's why he said, when the Holy Spirit and God said, "Obey me and die," he said, "Gladly." That choice was given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that they would run from fire. They said, "King, if you believe fire can kill us, just throw us in there. Because don't care what you say, we're not bowing down." So today, we must weave a robe of righteousness. If we consent, God will identify with us, with our thoughts and our aims. He will blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall but be carrying out our own impulses. Now let me just go slow. Church, just bear me a little bit. Bear me a little bit. Listen to this. If we consent, he will identify himself with our thoughts, our aims. He will blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. And as I think about this, I often wonder, this is the church, when the Bible said, Adam named all those creatures, and whatever Adam called them, it was all right with God. I now understand why it was all right with God. Because the thoughts of Adam were in line with the thoughts of God. Come on, church. The thoughts of Adam were in line with the thoughts of God. The will of Adam was in line with the will of God. And so anything that Adam was doing, God was with him and he was with God. Do you think it is utopia that you and I can't come to that place? No. That is what happened with Enoch. And that's why the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. Because Enoch had interfaced with God to such an extent that when Enoch look at God and God look at Enoch, and they're talking and they're walking, they're every argument, they're just synchronizing. Can two walk together? They speak with church, they be agreed. And so they were agreeing and agreeing and agreeing, not because Enoch was afraid of God or Jesus. Enoch was doing it because he had become, by beholding God, he had become changed, and his thoughts and his mind and everything was in sync with God. What a thought. And so when they were walking, and Jesus, you know, Jesus come look for him. And he said, all right, in the country we used to walk halfway with you when you come visit us. Our friends. Hey, mama, I walk in so and so halfway. And we're walking halfway. And then all of a sudden before we know, we reach the other friend's house. And then the friend said, mama, I know I'll come too far, so when we're a virgin and friends, the mama will say, hey, let me tell you something, sit down in your yard, or else nobody would go home. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. God and Enoch were so resembling each other and thinking alike, that God said, but Tika, you can't go back home. You have to come stay with me. His robe had become like Jesus' robe of righteousness because everything was in sync. And this is where God wants to take us. He wants to take you and take me, because it is in this process that he's going to prove to unfallen beings that the plan of salvation is airtight. As I close. Only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us meet to appear in God's presence. This covering, the robe of his own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. The robe woven in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and the character he offers to impart to us. Every time we obey, we are weaving the robe of righteousness. And I wanted to repeat that with my church. Every time I obey, I am weaving a robe of righteousness. Come now, ready? This is taken, see, from Christ's object lesson. God wants us to recognize that he has a plan, a real plan, to rescue us. Every thread added by the power of the Holy Spirit as we overcome temptation will make our connection to God stronger and stronger and stronger. So when the devil comes, laugh. You know, Jamaican say, we'll laugh after you. You're not saying nothing. This is what it means to be clothed in the garment of his righteousness. Then, as he looks upon us, God himself, when God looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness as reflected in Jesus, which is the perfect obedience to his law. Then our character will be that of the Holy Jesus. God would have prepared a people ready to face the time of trouble. Because make no mistake, the time of trouble is coming. You see, you can't go to war without preparation, you know. I've never been to war, but I used to play cricket. And cricket is like war. When you see a bowler coming from way down south, and you take a bat in your hand. Sometimes these bowlers are big, tall men, bigger than me. I'm dwarf compared to them. And they are running towards you, and they have one intention in their minds, and it's to out you. Any out or out. You have to stand up there. And even though your feet were shaking, you have to behave as if you know I'm bold because I'm going to mash you down today. What caused that? We had to train. There were bowlers who on my team that I had to face up to and battle, although they were fast. So God is saying there's a preparation church that we need to get into if we have not yet in it. And be stronger and more intense in this preparation because a time of trouble is coming. And unless we are already prepared, when the time of trouble comes, we will not be able to face it. Because if we cannot walk with footmen, how are we going to deal with infantry? So, you know, there was a time when this old devil... There was a time when this old devil went up to heaven, you see? And God asked him, what are you doing up here? And he wanted God to look on God and say, by walking up and down, going to and fro upon earth, I take it from Adam and Eve. Don't you know that? And God looked at him and said, have you considered my servant Job? Job had a robe about him. That's why God could point him out. The time has come when we, because we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and our characters are being changed and we're looking more like Jesus and we are prepared to enter this time of trouble. When the sanctuary is shut down and God said to Satan, all right, see my people there. They have on my robe of righteousness. He not only going to call Job's name. Whatever your name is, God must be able to say, do you think you can deal with Sister Cardoza? What about Alma? What about the Hunter sisters? You believe you can test them? You ever hear about a people named Heaven? How can you overthrow somebody whose name is Heaven? God must call your name and say, Satan, see them there. When we would have gone through the time of trouble, such as never was, and proved to the unfallen world that God's robe of righteousness has been given to me and I deserve it. Then, when that happens, we'll be ready for translation. We'll be ready for what, church? Translation. And when you read your Bible, the Bible tells us in Nahum that affliction shall not arise the second time. It is because we have chosen to serve, worship, adore God, are on His page, know what is important to God and what is important to God by impulse we are doing it, that God is able to finish the plan of salvation and finish all the things that are not in accordance with His will. And He will make a statement. Affliction shall not rise another time. It is because we would have signed and sealed our allegiance to God. Why God can stand up and make that statement and His words will never fall to the ground. Because we have been clothed in His robe of righteousness.